Good morning, everyone. God is good. So good to see you this morning. The Lord bless you. Welcome to Calvary, those that are tuning in live. It is always a blessing to for you to be joining us as well. If you're visiting for the first time,
we all say amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. See, I didn't even have to even do it. Man, I thought the Lord was calling me home. But I didn't leave, and I thought maybe you were getting ready to. Whoa. Well, you know, you never know what's going to happen at Calvary. And so with that being said, we're going to be as that messed me up, didn't it? Well, we're going to be in chapter 18 of Revelation this morning as I welcome you, and I'm so glad all of you are here. And, you know, what's interesting is that exactly 10 months to the day is the day that we started teaching through the book of Revelation. So we've been in it for 10 months, and the Lord willing, we should be finishing up sometime next month. Amen? And which is fine, because by now you have probably, you're having Revelation fatigue. You know, and so especially this last chapter, chapter 18, but after that, oh, loved one, it's going to get gooder and gooder, okay? So with all that being said this morning, I'm going to refrain from reading those 24 verses because of the brevity of time. And why don't we just go ahead again this morning, and let's go ahead to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given unto us, for it is indeed the day that you have made. We rejoice and we'll be glad in it, Father. We pray also that, Lord, here it is in June, and I see all those clouds, and I hope we get rain, a good rain, Lord, without any hail or any damage to this entire area as we need it. And Father, we also this morning, before I pray over other issues here, I pray for Alex, our piano player, Lord, that we pray for his perfect safety, perfect return, and that, Lord, that we will have a good report from him today. So, Lord, this morning, Revelation 18, to me, maybe not to your flock, but to me, Lord, it's a hard chapter. It's a difficult chapter. I pray that I teach it as you would see fit, that I would hear your voice, be led by you, and that, Lord, your children, the sheep of your pasture, they would be edified, built up, and carry away the living word of God found in these verses. So, Father, this morning, as we look at Babylon is fallen, help me now to teach it faithfully, accurately. It brings glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and the church says, this morning, as we look at Babylon again, okay, we've had 17, now 18. You know, it's important again to remember that the book of Revelation, as I say every time I get in the pulpit and teach, is a phenomenal 22 chapters. Amen? And, you know, God promised in his word, it's so important for us to read it and study it. He pronounced a blessing upon all of those who do. And from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And so now we're at the very, toward the end, matter of fact, the last few, I would say, months of the Great Tribulation period. And unveiling, the uncovering, the things we're going to find out here are very disheartening in a way. No, not in a way, they are disheartening. Because we're going to look this morning at commercial Babylon. Remember in chapter 17, we looked at religious Babylon and the great harlot and so forth. And we remember that the kings of the earth joined with the Antichrist, and they decided to destroy the religious Babylon, which was a worldwide religion, went all over the world and so forth, which was led by the false prophet. And that probably occurred in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, in chapter 18, we find something that's going on, and that is commercial Babylon. So what happens is whenever religious Babylon was destroyed, like we learned last Sunday, all of a sudden that freed the Antichrist to gain control then of the entire world. And when he did that, he is now not only ruling everything, but he is, the whole world is now under the control of Antichrist. And if this is indeed commercial Babylon, that means that Babylon would now be the capital of this world, okay, in the tribulation period. Now listen carefully. As we look at commercial Babylon, this chapter, I want you to get a picture of the people, the fallen humanity, okay? Because, the verses don't paint a picture of their faces. I want you to see they're not smiling. Their eyes are dead. Their hearts are empty. They're going through life without their physical life. They have no spiritual life. Does that make sense? So their hearts are empty. Their minds are empty. Their lives are empty. Their world that they live in is totally empty because they are without God. They are without Christ Jesus. They are without the Holy Spirit. And they are without the living Word of God. And if you don't have that, you are one empty, pathetic individual. Amen? Amen. Boy, it's a true word, loved one. Very, very important. So chapter 18, this sad chapter to me, it is like a funeral of fallen humanity that we are going to be attending, if you will. So Babylon, the universal kingdom of darkness. Babylon and the world will finally evolve into like a sewer filled with sin, if you will, and that's what we're going to see. Now, let's set this up to where we can kind of understand the 24 verses, and that is this way. You know, if we look at Babylon, it has to be very, very important. Because do you know that Babylon is mentioned more, the city of Babylon, about 200 in the New King James Version, I think 77 times. I may be wrong on that count because I can't remember. But that's more than any other city in the Bible except Jerusalem, loved one. And now Babylon has to be important, meaning the reason is because God, in the book of Revelation, the 22 chapters, he gives two full chapters to Babylon. So obviously there's something here that we must discover and we must understand. So let's look at it this way, because a lot of people believe that Babylon, there are not two Babylons. There's not a religious Babylon or commercial. They're just one Babylon, okay? And they don't even believe that Babylon is a literal city here. A lot of people believe that John used the code word Babylon, speaking of Rome, and Babylon here really is Rome and the revived Roman Empire, okay? Maybe it is. I don't know. But I'm not teaching it that way, okay? And so another way to look at it is that commercial Babylon, again, is just a system of economy. It's not a city at all. Or another way to look at it is Babylon is a literal city located on the Euphrates River about 55 miles from Baghdad in the nation called Iraq today, okay? And so we have to look at it that way. Now, it has to be important, Babylon, because do you know that five times in this chapter, Babylon is called city or great city or so forth? Let me give you the verses. In verse 10, verse 16, 18, 19, and 21. So with all that being said, let's look this morning at commercial Babylon. Let's look at the fall of Babylon beginning in verse 1. John writes, and he says, after these things, metatata in the Greek, after the judgment of religious Babylon, after the judgment of mystery Babylon, the great harlot, that worldwide religious system, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Now let's look what he has. He has incredible authority, great authority. And not only that, when he came down, the entire earth, loved one, was illuminated with his glory. Now, a lot of people and they mean well by this. I don't agree with them. They teach that this angel is no other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven because the whole earth was illuminated with his glory, and he has great authority. Well, Jesus does have great authority. Amen. Heaven and earth, no doubt. He is King of Kings. However, the word another in Greek means another of the same kind. So we have to say, okay, that's not our Lord at all. Another of the same kind, another angel of the same kind, meaning if you went back to 17:1 or even 17:5, you would see those angels there. Well, this is another angel just like them, except he has different authority. And man, he's mighty and great authority and so forth. So now, after these things also include something else. After the great harlot was destroyed, and remember I told you that I believe that happened, that religious system happened or was destroyed in the middle of the tribulation period. And the reason I say that, remember in Revelation 6, the Antichrist or the man of sin, when he showed up on planet Earth, okay, he came as a man of peace. He came a man with all of the answers. And the church has been raptured and we're gone. And man, here comes a guy with all the answers. And immediately he does something. He makes a 7-year covenant with Israel so they can rebuild their temple. Remember? In the middle of the covenant, he breaks that. Now, and he breaks it a certain way. He does so by the false prophet, the leader of the worldwide religion. Remember how he encourages all the fallen humanity. Said, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he said, make an image, or you make, you construct, you build an image in his likeness, and you put it into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And then you come and worship him. And that's exactly what fallen man did. Now, that was the end when that image of the likeness of Antichrist was set up in God's Holy of Holies on this planet. That is when Satan, who was inhabited, of course, the Antichrist said, we don't need this religious person, or I'm sorry, system. The person, the false prophet was still with him, but we don't need your system anymore. I believe that's where that happened at. And now he has full control. And look what this angel did in verse 2. He cried mightily with a loud voice, meaning everyone on earth heard this announcement, saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen. Now, we could say the first fallen would be in chapter 17, the great harlot. And then here in chapter 18, this next fallen could be, of course, commercial Babylon. Now, this city, Babylon itself, is going to be the reign of the most vilest. I can't even begin to tell you how horrible it's going to be. And this chapter, like 17, is so important, even though judgment has already occurred. All the way back in Revelation 16:7, the seventh bowl judgment, it was already done. It's wiped out. That's when they perished. But God says, yes, but I want to show you who they are and what they're doing. So that's why these two chapters are so important about Babylon. Now, many respected Bible teachers and some of the Calvary pastors that I know, and I love them, man, and they love me. But, you know, some of them say, well, Bill, this is Rome. It's not Babylon. You know, we learned that last Sunday. You know, well, maybe it is Rome, okay? But I'm looking at that's Babylon. I'll show you why in a moment. And a lot of people say, well, Bill, it's Jerusalem. Well, it may be Jerusalem. And a lot of people, of course, say it's Babylon, but it's not really a city. It's a system and so forth. Some people really go out on a limb and say that Babylon is really New York City. Hello. I mean, you know, I can't even go on to that one. But remember when it talks about ancient Babylon, okay, there on the Euphrates, remember what happened that night when ancient Babylon was destroyed. Remember I don't know if it was the son or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. There he was in the palace, and boy, they were all getting wiped out and drunk and so forth, and it was getting toward night, and then the handwriting upon the wall, Daniel chapter 5 occurred, I believe it was, and that night, guess who came and destroyed the most incredible palace ever built, one of the seven wonders of the world that Nebuchadnezzar had built, where the city itself, right through the middle of it, the Euphrates ran through. The big, gigantic bronze gates sealed the entryway. The walls were like 70, 80 feet thick. It was, who could defeat it? Well, the Medes and the Persians came in 539 BC, according to Daniel chapter 5, which is true, and they just destroyed it all. So that was the end of ancient Babylon. But Babylon is one of the oldest cities on earth. Remember, it goes all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11 under the founder of Babel or Babylon, which would be Nimrod. Now, with all of that being said, here's what I want to ask you. Will literal Babylon, the ancient Babylon, will it be rebuilt? Now, let me give you a few scriptures, and then you do some study when you get home, okay? The first scripture is Isaiah 13, 19. God's word says this, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride," listen carefully, "will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." When God destroyed them, were they gone? Anybody out there living today? No, okay? He says, it will never be inhabited. Did you hear that? Babylon will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch their tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheep folds there. Jeremiah 50, verse 13, because the wrath of the Lord, Babylon shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate, okay? Jeremiah 51, 62, Babylon will be desolate forever and ever. Now, question, if you have ever been to Iraq, if you fought over there in the Iraqi war, or if you visited that area, and if you happened to go to Babylon today, you realize that Babylon is still in ruins, amen? There's nothing there, except it's like an architectural dream world, if you will, not architectural. What's the other word? What is it called? Archaeology. Thank you. Archaeology is a dream world for those guys because all the ruins are there. But it's not inhabited, loved one. It's just a bunch of ruins. So why is it that so many scholars, why is it so many pastors believe them a literal Babylon will be rebuilt? And here's the reason. Isaiah chapter 13, which details the great tribulation period when Babylon will then be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. Let me give you a scripture about Babylon then. Isaiah 13, 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Okay, what is the day of the Lord? That is the day of God's wrath, isn't it? That's this in the seven-year tribulation period. So 13:11, it says of Isaiah, God says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity." So that verse, if you read all of 13, you would see that it's talking about the time of the end. Now, what's interesting about chapter 18, though, it's silent about any rebuilt temple. Babylon doesn't even bring it up. It's silent totally. And the reason, it's only concerned with one thing, and that is the fall of Babylon. Now, I'm going to use a word to get me out of trouble in case I'm wrong. It seems in this scripture here that the Babylon on the Euphrates, ancient Babylon, it seems it will be rebuilt. And once it is rebuilt in the tribulation period, it will be the economic system, world commerce and all that to everyone who has the mark. But here's what I want you to see about this city and about the people in this city and how they live their daily lives. Because, loved one, listen, commercial Babylon is going to be a city like no other city anywhere on this planet. It is going to be unbelievable. And when I read these verses, don't let anyone say, oh, this right here just means Babylon is going to be desolate. That's not what these scriptures I'm about to read mean at all, okay? So look at verse 2, what the city is going to be. And Babylon, pardon me, has become the dwelling place of what? Demons. Ooh. A prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's a symbol of evil, the birds there, unclean. Now, here's what I want you to see before I go on, though. You see the word prison and you see the word cage. You see that? Amen? This is a second service. Y'all can talk to me. Okay, cage and prison in Greek are the same Greek words, okay? They're not different. They're the same Greek words, and it's phulake, okay, in Greek, phulake. Now, it's important to remember that. So let's look at the first thing here. Babylon, this commercial Babylon, is going to be a dwelling place, and the word dwell there means home, okay? So Babylon is a home will be a home for demons. I don't know what all's going to happen there, obviously if it's a home for demons, that's where Satan's headquarters is, right? Okay? Maybe they're there. I don't know. Maybe they're there to receive orders from headquarters. I don't have a clue. But I know this. It's going to be a home. That's where demons live. Okay? They love it there. Not only that, look at the next one. Babylon is a not only a home, but a prison for every foul, unclean, filthy spirit. Now, here's what I want you to see. Remember that word phulake, okay? Now, listen, demons are not confined. That's not what that word prison means. It doesn't mean they're in jail or any of those things. The word, again, phulake, it means this. It means the act of guarding or the act of keeping watch. So the demons there in Babylon are literally, they're guarding something, and they're overseeing and watching something. What? Well, the entire unbelieving world that is existing at that time. Can you listen? I believe they're totally under the guard of demons. Isn't that a horrible thought? And so forth. And not only that, look at the next one. Babylon, the third one, is a cage. I call it a bird cage because of every unclean and hated bird. Again, that's not a cage that confines them. It is a place where demons gather all that's unclean. So listen carefully. What does that tell us? It tells us, loved one, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, the condition of planet Earth, all of those who've taken the mark of the beast and all that, that Babylon, the capital of the earth, it is not only the capital of darkness, it's not only the home for demons, it is Satan's headquarters, loved one. That's where he's at. So commercial Babylon, the home of demons, is going to be like the Garden of Eden for demons, if you will. It's going to be unbelievable because every form of wickedness and perversion will be there because of the wicked one, the devil. Amen? Now remember, once the church is raptured, once we're taken out and we're now in heaven, remember the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, he who restrains will be taken out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be taken off the earth, meaning the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer of all the vile wickedness, if he was not restraining, we couldn't stand it. Do you understand? So he's restraining now, but when he's taken out of the way, the church is in heaven, and now you have the apostate church and all the false religion and all the rest of it. Loved one, listen, it is going to be a wicked, 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 wicked place. And those who take the mark of the beast and on their foreheads or on their right hand, those who worship the image of the beast, something happens to them when they do that. Remember that we, as believers, are we sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Yes, we are. The word seal denotes security for the believer, but it also denotes that we are owned or we're purchased from by another. So we are purchased by God with the blood of Jesus, aren't we? Okay, so whenever you think of the those who take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, 666, whatever it might be, that on their forehead or right hand, that's visible, that shows all those people that they are now owned by another. They don't belong to themselves. They follow the lie of the wicked one. Satan never tells the truth. Now they're basically his slaves. Does that make sense? And there's no happy people there, as you think. It's a wicked, horrible, horrible, horrible time. And I'll tell you something. If Satan owns those, if they worship the beast that's over, you can't even be saved, right? Well, if that's true, and demons are guarding mankind, fallen mankind, I would think that demons, as wicked as they are, they could inhabit an unbeliever anytime they wanted to. And did you know that demons love to do that? Do you follow me? Why do demons love to do that? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 12:43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, a demon, well, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he doesn't find it. He's miserable. Why? Demons are parasites, okay? And they have to attach themselves to a host, a human. Why? They want to manifest their personalities through that host. And only then do they find rest, and only then do they find satisfaction. Listen, unbelievers at that time in the Great Tribulation period, loved one, they are at the mercy of those who guard them. So Babylon, the commercial capital, yes, but it is full of every perversion and every wickedness. And you say, well, Bill, why or how? Well, verse 3 tells us, look at it. For all the nations, everybody on earth, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, meaning the idolatry, and it's global. The kings of the earth, well, they've committed fornication with her, that idolatry and so forth. And the merchants of the earth, they have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So at this time, commercial Babylon, I would call these people, they are the wicked, filthy rich, if you will. And money and wealth, the love of money, is indeed one of the foremost major idols in that time period. And fallen man is literally, they are intoxicated with wealth and all that they can have. So during the time of the end, right at the end of the tribulation period, their commercial Babylon, loved one, listen, it's going to be literally uncontrolled greediness. It is going to be that material idolatry. All the kings, all the nations, all the merchants, all of them. Why? Because this is commercial Babylon. They love money. Remember what James, the half-brother of our Lord, what he said in James chapter 5, verse 1. He said this. He says, come now, you rich. He says, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Let me stop right there. Is it a sin to be rich? No, it's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be rich and love money more than God. Amen? Yes, okay. He says, your riches are corrupted, man. They've rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. That's, if you look at my closet, that's what you'll see. I have holes all in them, okay? Your gold and silver are corroded. Your corrosion will be witness against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, self-indulgence. And God says, here's what you've done. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter, meaning God's divine judgment. So the love of money, that uncontrolled greed that's in Babylon. Now, look at verse 4, the sins of Babylon. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, a command now, Come out of her, my people. Come out of this demon-infested city. Why? Lest you share or participate in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues, the things that God is going to send upon her. So God does something now. He's calling all of his people out of Babylon. That's not the church. The church has already been raptured. We're in heaven. So who is his people? Well, the main group that he's calling out will be the Jewish people, okay? And the next, of course, will be the tribulation saints that are already there. So he says, it's time for judgment. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that God sent the angels to warn them and so forth. And God always warns his people before judgment comes. The Bible says in Jeremiah 51:5, for Israel is not forsaken. He says, nor is Judah, and not forsaken by his God. He says, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save your life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. Jeremiah 51:45, speaking of Babylon. My people, get out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Well, that's a good word for us. We're not of this world, amen? We don't live for this world. And, you know, our citizenship is not here, even though it is, but it's actually in heaven. Like I told the early service, we're just a small colony of heaven upon this planet. And so, you know, we don't want to be, Romans 12:2, we don't want to be conformed to this world, do we? No, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now look at verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, or literally piled up. That's a picture of bricks upon bricks. And you have to think that's got to refer to the Tower of Babel, amen, and so forth. And God has remembered her iniquity. So this Babylon has been accumulating sin since Genesis chapter 10, when Nimrod founded the first empire of the world, the first kingdom, and so forth. So it's been building up and building up. It's reached its limit, and Babylon is in trouble. Now, look at the judgment that belongs only to God in verses 6 through 8. The word of God says, render to her, or give what is due to her, just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. Give her twice the measure. And in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So her cup, Babylon's cup, was full of abominations. It was full of idolatry, every form of wickedness. God says, give her a double mixture. Give her a double bowl. Make it overflow. And God says, I'm going to return that to her. So there's going to be a double judgment of God's wrath against Babylon. Remember what God says in his word in Galatians, 6:7? God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Jeremiah 50, verse 15, it says, as Babylon has done to others, God says, you do the same to her. Now, verse 7, very, very important. I want you to look at the heart of those in Babylon, okay? It says, in the measure or the degree that Babylon glorified herself, the people that are there, that self-glorification. And what else did Babylon do? She lived luxuriously. So that incredible self-sufficiency, pleasure to pleasure. He says, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. And here's why. For she has said in her heart, Babylon has said, oh, I sit as a queen, meaning I sit as a queen. I'm going to be a queen forever and ever and ever. That's what Satan wanted. But he was, in other words, he's a harlot, actually. But he, a queen forever, because, see, he ruled all the kings of the earth. And he goes on, he says, oh, I'm not a widow. I'm not going to see sorrow. I'm immune from the judgment of God, and so forth. No, listen to what God's going to do. Isaiah 47:8. Therefore, hear this now, talking about Babylon. You who are given to pleasures, you who dwell securely, you who say in your heart, I am and there's no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. God says, well, but these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day, the loss of your children and the widowhood, and then they shall come upon you in the fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries and your abundance of enchantments. Here it comes. For you, Babylon, have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Those are frightening words. And you know why? Because if we see the same spirit in our world today, loved one, there's no, oh, it's all about me. The world revolves around me. The church exists for me. You hear me? Well, Bill, I don't want to hear that. Well, it's the truth, loved one. Listen, what does the Bible, what did Paul tell Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1? Timothy, but know this, meaning it is certain that in the last days, talking about the church, in the last days, perilous, fierce, savage, that's what that word means, days will come. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of themselves. I like me. I'm my own God. I am my own idol. I love me more than anybody else. Listen, that is the heart of the world today and will be the heart of the world in Babylon, loved one. Listen, Christianity does something. When you are born again, the old man, old things pass away, all things become new. Amen? Yeah. In other words, I don't want old Billy ruling me. I don't like old Billy. Do you? You don't know him. You don't want to know him. No. I'm a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. I'm a new man. A new man. And listen, you know what Christianity does? Christianity does something. It destroys self. We're all one in the Lord. Amen? We're all brothers and sisters. We're all family. See, self has to be moved aside. If you're a Christian, self, that don't make yourself number one. Well, Jesus said this, in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You do the hardest thing. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your plan anymore. It's not about your calendar anymore. It's not about what you want anymore. You have to disown yourself, deny yourself, give up you, and you look and let me be your all, Jesus says. Amen? It's not about us then. He says, and take up your cross daily, and then you, what? Follow me. So that's what Christianity does. So look at verse 8. He says, therefore, her plagues, those are the things linked to that the seventh bowl judgment, loved one. Therefore, her plagues will come in what? One day. Man, one day, instantly it's going to come. And look, death, and mourning, famine, when those come and when they're finished, look what happens. She will be utterly burned or consumed with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord who judges her. Listen, when you look at the wickedness of Babylon, the occult, the filth, the vileness, and all the sin, the unrighteousness, and the home of Satan, the home of demons, the home of all unclean birds and hated birds and all the rest of it, loved one. Listen, they are no match for God. You know what I mean? He could just blow on them and it's over with. So he's coming, man. He's going to judge them. And look at verse 9. I love this. Watch what happens. Now the kings of the earth who committed fornication, in other words, they took the mark, they worshiped the beast, that idolatry, and they lived luxuriously with her, they will weep and lament for Babylon for her. Why? Oh, they're going to see the smoke of her burning. And it says, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, that burning, they're afraid to even get near her. Look what they're going to say. Oh, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, 60 minutes, man, your judgment has come. So here the fall of Babylon. And I want you to note the first group of mourners, okay? They are the kings of the earth, the people in world leadership and so forth. They're going to be weeping. They're going to be mourning. Now, I want you to notice something. They did not weep in chapter 17 over the destruction of Mystery Babylon, the harlot, did they? No, they didn't, not at all. Then are they weeping over their sin right here? They're not repenting. They're not weeping over their sin. The leaders of the world, look at them. They're going to weep and wail when what? When they see the source of their luxury and the source of their wealth, their idols, in 1 hour, 1 hour, everything that they worship and love and have accumulated is going to be completely gone right before their eyes. Oh, what a day that is going to be. So the kings of the earth, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth, they will weep. Oh, they're going to mourn over her. Look why they do so. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. So this, the second group of mourners, the merchants here of the earth, now, they're not weeping because the judgment of God has wiped out Babylon and all the people. They're not weeping over their sin, loved one. They're weeping because no one is left to buy their merchandise. Think about that. I mean, their ships are out there probably loaded up, you know, with Babylonian iPhones and Babylonian iPads and, you know, and Babylonian watches that tell you that you took 10,000 steps today. And, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. But look at their merchandise. And I really want you to look. This is important, 12 through 14. It says, so no one buys their merchandise anymore. They're weeping and crying. And what merchandise was it? Well, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object most precious, meaning very costly, wood, pardon me, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, T-bone steaks, cattle, sheep, lamb chops, horses and chariots. That word really means carriages, okay? I mean, that's kind of like, that's not walking through Costco, is it? No, that's like walking through Neiman's or something, right? But then there comes something strange. The merchandise of bodies and souls of men. Wow. Oh, the fruit of your soul longed for or lusted for is gone from you. And all the things which are rich, splendid, have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. Now listen carefully. During that time, Babylon, rebuilt Babylon, if it's rebuilt, okay, will be the luxury capital of the world. And if I counted correctly, they just listed not everything, but about 28 articles of merchandise that are listed. But here's what I want you to see. This is so important. Don't miss this, okay? What I just read, they are luxuries and not necessities. Did you see that? Do I need pearls? No. I don't need gold or silver. I mean, I like to eat some pancakes. You know what I'm saying? But there's no medicine here. You see what I'm getting at? This is all about luxury. It's all about having the best of the best. There's not any necessities there. And look at the second thing I want you to see. It starts out from gold, starts with gold. Gold is the most valuable without. But what I want you to do is look down at the least valuable. The least valuable that's on the bottom of the list are the bodies and souls of men. What does that mean? Does it mean that during this time when Satan, he's ruling the world, all the things that are going on, does that mean that human beings are nothing more than commodities? You follow me? I mean, I look at that, I say, dear Lord. Or does it mean that it's when it says bodies and souls of men, does it mean that they will sell their bodies? They'll sell themselves if they can only acquire the list of all the luxury items that Babylon is going to be offering. They'll sell out for it and so forth. Or does it mean this? that these people, these merchants of the earth, that they are literally, they are traders in human livestock. Is that what that means? I mean, human bodies for sale, is that trafficking? People will say, like some scholars say it, and I don't agree with them, but they go, Bill, this is just talking about slavery. No, it's not talking about slavery here, loved one. They are already slaves of Satan. Do you understand? And I look at that and I go, okay, Lord, what does that mean? Even human souls of men for sale. What does that mean? And I go, well, I don't know. Number one, is Babylon the home of demons? The home of the headquarters of Satan. Do you think there's any occult practices going on there? Oh, everything there is evil. He is wicked. Now, does that mean that, yeah, I'm a merchant. I can sell you. You want this guy right here? You want this girl right here? I can sell you their soul, meaning you want to have a human sacrifice? Is that what that means? I don't know. But I would not doubt it, loved one. Look at 14 again. And then, oh, the fruit. That means that beautiful late autumn fruit that's so ripe and so delicious that your soul lusted for. It's gone. Everything is gone. All the things which are rich and splendid, they've gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So when you look at the faces of people in Babylon, let me tell you, in the world, the fallen world of humanity, listen, they're filled with empty lives. They're filled with empty hearts, empty riches, and their idols are self. And that, loved one, is total emptiness. And no more, never again, God says, none of these things will ever be found in you again. Look at verse 15. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her, meaning commercial Babylon, oh, they will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. And they're going to be weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, but you could say the same thing about Rome, okay? But this is Babylon. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Now watch this. Every shipmaster, all who travel by sea, they're all out there in the port, if you will. Okay? And it says, and all the sailors and as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance. So they're all out in the Strait of Hormuz. You understand? Never mind. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, oh, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing and repenting to God. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not in there. What did they say? Alas, alas, that great city in which all had a ship, ships on the sea. Look what happened. Became rich by her wealth. But for in 1 hour now, Babylon is made desolate. So now that funeral, loved one, of Babylon is over. The wicked rich, loved one, listen, they don't care about Babylon, the city. They only care about what the city could do for them. And now that it's all over, they're weeping and wailing. And you know what? Those people are going to weep and wail for all eternity, aren't they? You see, they wanted nothing but the money, the wealth, and all the luxury and so forth. What did Jesus say about gaining the whole world? Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? So in 1 hour, it's all gone. Church, we know this, but I like to say it. Don't trust in money. Don't trust in things. Amen. We trust in God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Money is fleeting, loved one. Listen, if we don't want to be a slave to money. We want to be good stewards of money. Money's not wicked. You follow me? Money takes on the personality of whoever has it. Money is immoral. You got $100 in your pocket, it's got your personality on it, okay? But that didn't go over well, did it? No. Listen, so here, you know, the Bible tells us about money. Paul told Timothy, he said, oh, in 1 Timothy 6:7, Timothy, we brought nothing into this world. We brought nothing. our birth. Did you come fully dressed with $1,000 in your bank account? No. You didn't come with a name. You had to have somebody name you. No, you were naked, loved one. He says, oh, you didn't bring anything into this world. And Paul says, it is certain that you're going to carry nothing out, meaning in our death. Everything that we accumulate, everything. Think about all the junk. Guess what? You're not going to take it with you. And who would want to take it? But you know, you're going to leave it all right here, loved one. You know, what did Jesus say about things and the accumulation of things? In Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, the 15th verse, Jesus said this, take heed and beware, be on guard of covetousness. Covetousness. I want more, I want more, I want more. And he tells us why. For one's life, or one's true life, does not consist in the abundance of the things of which he possesses. True life doesn't consist of how much you have or how little you have. True life comes only one way, and it's not from things in the world. It comes from Christ Jesus himself. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Oh, the horrible deceitfulness the Bible talks about, the deceitfulness of riches. Loved one, listen. You know, I don't want to get off on money, but or having things. But you know, the fact is, every Christian should live within their means. Don't you hate debt? I hate debt. That's why this church we've never been in debt, and we're not going to be in debt. Amen? Not on my watch. Although we do need to build a larger sanctuary, by the way. But we have. Pastor Marshall, I didn't mean Ron, but I'm going to get him. We have everything we need to build a brand new sanctuary. You've seen the photos of the architect. Yeah, and you know where all that money is? In your pocket. It's where it's at. Live within your means. Don't live above your means. You know, don't be in bondage of that. Too many Christians, especially Americans in America, they find their identity in what they have, where they live, what they drive. Don't do that. Your identity doesn't come from what you have. Your identity comes from who you have. Amen? His name is Jesus. Oh, loved one, listen. And can I say something else? Well, let me say two things then. No, the fact of the matter is, I mean, look at your house. I don't know. I've never been, but look, I mean, you know, people, I mean, we have so much junk. I can open a drawer at my house and I go, what is that? Now, what do I do with it? I just close the door back. Why don't I get it out and get rid of it? Think about that. How many drawers in your house you go to, what is that? Or that old shirt you haven't worn in 30 years and you go, I can't give that away. I might want to wear it. No, you're not. You're not going to wear it. Get it out. Get rid of it. We have all the... Listen, Americans have so much stuff. They build bigger homes and they have 3-car garages and they can't even park their car in the garages because their garages are full of junk. Oh. I feel good. Get rid of the junk, amen? Lighten your load. Yeah, and listen, don't spoil your children. I don't want to tell you about my life because I told the early service I had a Christmas when I was a baby or young, but I had my first real Christmas with my sister when she took me in when I was 14. You know, back then, for Christmas, you know, really, parents bought what we needed. Do you understand? And so, I mean, back then, I had to buy my own school clothes. Every summer, I'd work, buy my own school clothes. But boy, when my sister bought me extra, like maybe a nice, you know, like those shirts Elvis wore. Man. But it was always what I needed, and I thought I was getting great things to me. Only one time did she ever buy me something I didn't need, but she knew that it was important. You know what she bought me? I'll never forget it. She bought me an RCA turntable. Remember those little turntables? And bought me the album by Presley. You ever heard of Presley? Elvis? And it was King Creole. You know, remember King Creole? If you're looking for trouble, look right, never mind. But don't spoil your children. I mean, how many toys does a kid need? You know what? Don't do that because they think they're entitled. You say, Bill, quit meddling. I'm not meddling, but let me ask you a question. Let me say something. Did you know? Here it comes. It's my last thing. Only 3.1% of the world's children live in America. 3.1% of the world's children live in America. But those children own 40% of all the toys in the world. What does that tell you? It tells you you got a problem. And you're creating a problem. Now, I'll stop. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fail. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root or the source of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be filled with pride. Don't earn our trust in uncertain riches. Boy, they are uncertain. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Money. Babylon is money, money, money. But America is money, money, money. Listen, on Friday, something happened. There was a guy, and I hope I pronounce his name, Elon Musk, is that right? He became the world's first trillionaire. Now, let me read, if you don't mind, the purchasing power of being a trillionaire. You ready? Or just about money. It says it would take the typical U.S. household, if you earned $84,000 a year, it would take only 12 million years to accumulate that much wealth, $1 trillion. Did you catch that? 12 million years? Okay. It says, or if you're fortunate enough to already have it, $1 trillion, you can spend $1 million a day, but it would still take you 2,740 years to spend the entirety of a $1 trillion budget. If you stack $100 bills worth $1 million, well, it only stands 3 feet tall. If you stack $100 bills worth $1 billion, it's a half a mile high. But if you did the same thing with $1 trillion, it would reach 679 miles high, nearly 11 times the distance from the Earth's surface to the edge of outer space. If you take $1 billion worth and stacked $100 bills organized into $1 million bundles, $1 billion into $1 million bundles, it would fill your entire garage. But there's no room in your garage. Verse 20. God says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. Why? God has avenged on her. And God's the one who pronounced the judgment. And then a mighty angel took up a stone. It wasn't a great millstone. It was like that. And threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found will not be found anymore. So there's the contrast. We are in heaven. All of heaven is rejoicing. And everybody on the fallen humanity on the planet, they are all weeping, loved one. And we're rejoicing because of the righteous judgments of God. Now, God said then, at that time, Babylon will never, ever rise again. I encourage you to read Jeremiah 51:60-64. For that prophecy is fulfilled. Now, verse 22. Now God says in his word, the sound of the harpist, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters, they'll not be heard anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be in you anymore. And the sound of millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants, those who money was their idol, for your merchants, oh, they were the great men of the earth. but for by your sorcery, your witchcraft, your occultic practices, your stargazing, and so forth, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth at great tribulation period. So Babylon is now silent, loved one. No more music, no more lights. The party is completely over. That is a picture of the last state of man without God, without Christ, without hope. Now, next Sunday, the Lord willing, even though it's Father's Day, if the Lord leads me to do a Father's Day sermon, I don't know yet, but if he doesn't, we're going to be on the second coming of Christ. That is a Father's Day message, by the way, right there. Amen. And on the millennial reign, it's going to come. But what I want you to do as we close, and it is time to close, please go back to verse 4 with me. Verse 4, and let me close us out this morning. And what I want you to see there is when the angel, he was crying, or if it was an angel, he says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share or participate in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." You know, if you walk in this world, are we going to be spotted by the world sometimes? James, what, 1:27? Yes, we are. But you know, it's important to remember that we're not of this world. And it's so easy to look out there in the world today, and it's so filled with so many things. And the world is designed to make you want what it has. Did you know that? I mean, you know, I mean, I have a little Tacoma, and so I'm a big man. Somebody said, "What's a big man like you? You're too tall to be in a Tacoma." And I said, "Well, shut up." No, I didn't say that. But and said, "Well, didn't you want a man's truck?" Didn't I hit him? No. And I said, "Yeah, I did. I'd love to have a Marshall's truck." Or one of those big Chevys, you know, and big old seats you could sleep in. I mean, but that's designed to make me want it. But you guess what? I get to the church and home and back in my little taco. They call it a taco. I don't know why they call it a taco. You know, what does that mean? Now, but the world is designed, you have this, but this looks better than what you have. You build that new home, and the new home is beautiful for a while, but then you go, it needs to be expanded, or I need this. Do you follow me? I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying the world is designed to do those things, right? Come on. Or the fashion industry, all those things. So here's what we have to do. We have to be obedient, because we can all, that old man is still there, right? Yeah, and he likes nice things for himself, okay? So we have to be careful. We have to be obedient to the command that 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Amen? It's not talking about Death Valley or Big Valley or whatever I meant, Grand Canyon and rivers and trees. That's not what it's talking about. In other words, agapeo, do not love, do not prize, do not want the things of this world. But we don't want to love the world because the world that we live in is broken, isn't it? And they're broken. The fallen man still lives in darkness, loved one, and they live broken lives. We don't want that at all. And listen, we live in a world right now, if alongside of people that are not born again. I love them. God loves them. I want to save them. But they are broken in their thinking. Amen? Because we don't think right until we're born again, because that's when we start renewing our mind to the things of God. And so forth. So we have to be so very careful. So when it says don't love the world, it's talking about don't love the world system that has nothing to do with God, does not recognize God, and does not want God in any of its activities. The world system that Satan, the god of this age, amen? We want to stay away from that world system and so forth. And then he says, John says, for all, everything that's in this world, everything that has its origin in the world system that is opposed to God, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. Those things did not originate with God the Father. They're not of the Lord. And he says, and the world, this present world system, he says, the world is passing away. This world is going to pass away, loved one. We're going to see that in Revelation 20 and 21 and so forth. And so this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Now listen, there are only two kinds really of people on this world, in the world. They're either living for what's passing away, or they're living for God, living for what will never pass away. Amen? We need to make sure we choose the right one. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I thank God that we finally got to chapter 18. Because now it's this that was a hard part. 16 and 17, or really 14 and following, they're always hard for me. Or really 13, 14, 15, never mind. It hurts me. You know, listen, we just live for the Lord. And can I tell you something about having needs? Whatever your need is, do you know that the Bible says your Father knows the needs you have even before you ask him? Yes. Okay, all you have to do is be obedient. Jesus never told us to seek anything else in the Bible, never, except one thing. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, whatever you need in life, what you're going to put on, what you're going to drink, all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Yes. And listen, the Lord knows how to prosper you, and he knows how to prosper those who can't handle money. He knows all those things. And he loves you the same, but God is never going to put something into your lap if you can't handle it. Did you know that? The devil will. The devil will, but not God. God will never do that to you. He loves you too much. He knows our strengths. He knows our limitations and so forth. So with all that being said, Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Father, I pray over the church right now. If there's anyone here, they never asked Christ to be their Lord. Father, I pray that they have your strength, and when the service is over, they go to the prayer room and they say, somebody tell me how to become a Christian. How do I get saved? Lord, I pray for that. We give you praise now, Father. Thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't beg for money here. Thank you that I've never done that. Never, Lord, you're so good. And that everything that we have, you have paid for, and we are debt-free all because of you, Lord. We love you. We praise you for that. Now, Lord, help move upon your people out there to make them build that sanctuary. And I'm joking. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Isn't God?